You may be seated. It's just delightful to have you with us this morning. We're glad that you can be here, and we want to open our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. If you would join me there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we've taken a break from our Thessalonians studies and there through the Christmas holidays and New Year, and so we want to come back, and beginning with the first verse in chapter 3, we will look and consider some of those things in regard to what the Apostle Paul was instructing the believers there. So we provided some notes for you. If you didn't find those in your bulletin, you can find those if you're a note taker. And let's read our Bibles together. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 will be our text this morning. You can read silently. I'll read out loud. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. And may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word. And let's take a few moments here to talk about what it means to have confidence in prayer. We can learn some principles, I think, again, from the Apostle Paul. We actually ended off last time in 2 Thessalonians at the end of the chapter there with some principles on prayer, and hopefully those were helpful to you. And Paul has some more here. But just a bit of a reminder as we go through and think through the book. If you remember in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul addressed the persecution that these believers were undergoing, and he praised them because they were persevering under great hardship. And he basically moved in his discussion from praise to them and for their willingness to suffer for the cause of Christ and speak on behalf of Christ and stand strong in faith, to the reality that judgment will come upon those that are persecuting you, that there will be a time at the return of our Lord Jesus Christ and the judgment of the nations that every man will answer, that they will answer for those things and for that persecution. The Scripture says that it is just that God repays those who have afflicted you with affliction. And so he comforts the Thessalonian believers with the reality that at the return of Christ, he will set things right. Then in chapter 2, we looked at the problem of the misunderstanding about the day of the Lord and how that the Antichrist is coming, but he's not there yet. There would be a day in which he would come, and we addressed some of those issues. And those are available if there are some of you out there that are interested to go back. You can catch up on our studies in regard to the day of the Lord and the Antichrist. As he closes to the end of the chapter, he speaks and addresses the issue of prayer, and he prays for the brethren here. And if we look at our passage there, if you go to verse 1, he begins with this word, finally. Okay. Now, finally, you may be interested to know, does not mean an immediate end to the matter. Okay, so you're familiar with that because sometimes I say finally or the last point. I'd like to make the last point here, and you're going, yeah, right. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul does in chapter 3. We actually have over a third of the book or the letter right here that he's going to talk about. And so when the Apostle Paul says finally, you can call it a tolepon. Okay, atolopon is the Greek word for finally, and it doesn't mean that there is an immediate end to the material or the matter, But it does mean that he's coming to a close and wants to make some final points. So, and he'll do that here in these verses. And beyond there, he addresses some issues in the church body at this point. And we'll look at those in the coming weeks. But let's consider, again, confidence in prayer and learn some principles from the Apostle Paul about how we can have confidence in prayer. 1 John 5:14 says, "And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." Isn't it wonderful? I mean, we sang about it this morning, about coming into the Holy of Holies when Christ made his once-for-all sacrifice for our sin. We were given the blessing and the privilege as God's children to enter into his presence, to come boldly before the throne of grace, the scripture says, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we are all in need of mercy and grace in times of need. But to be able to come to the Creator, to the Redeemer, to the one who has spoken all things into existence. And the scripture says he has sustains all things by the word of his power. And this is the one that we have the privilege as the children of God to come into his holy place before him through the Holy Spirit, through the means which Christ has provided, and to pray, to petition the Lord, to seek him, and to find grace and help and mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I like the way it's said there, you know, to find that grace. And that's the way it is in difficult times, is it not? I just had a friend that lost her son. He was in his 20s. A terrible, tragic accident. And, you know, how do you deal with things like that? It's a tragic and terrible loss. Where does the grace come from? And what does it mean to find grace? Well, and through prayer, the Apostle Paul has given to us some principles, some things that we might learn here about how to have confidence that what we're saying this morning when we speak to our God and Creator is not just bouncing off the top of these walls. But there is a privilege that we have as God's people. And by faith, we have the experience of coming before the throne of grace to speak to Almighty God in times of need. And it's by faith that we enjoy this reality. But let's look then at our verses here. He says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." Okay, so I want to stop there. Let's just think about it just a second. Here's the Apostle Paul. Okay, the Thessalonian believers are months, you know, maybe at this time, year old in the faith. They're babies. The Apostle Paul desires their prayer. He expresses dependence upon their association, their unity with him. And he asks them to pray. And there's something here that we want to learn first and foremost about prayer that's really significant for us. And that is that prayer is always the first expression of faith on the believer's part, right? Why is that? You know, prayer and faith are directly related, right? I mean, if people pray, it's because they trust. And if people trust, they will pray, right? Because you got to have a personal relationship with God. You got to know that you're speaking to someone. You got to know that he's listening in order to pray, in order to communicate with God. We are required by faith to take time and speak to him in regard to what's going on. Now, does God need to be told what's going on? Well, no. No, but we need to communicate with him in regard to what's going on, right? So I want for you to maybe to reverse some of your thinking if you have thought of it this way before. You may have thought that prayer was telling God what is going on down here, and it's not. Prayer is expressing and having communion and having relationship with Almighty God in regard to what He has brought providentially into your life. It's addressing those things. And so in a very real sense, prayer is a communion with God and with God's Holy Spirit in light of the truth that He has given to us through His Word, whereby we are expressing to God and meditating upon that Word, and His Holy Spirit is communicating that Word back to us. And Jesus Christ, our mediator, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, is mediating on behalf of a bunch of sinful people, so that God, because of His righteousness, is able to not only hear in His justice and righteousness and holiness, but to respond to you. Isn't that awesome? That's prayer. Prayer is a tremendous blessing that God has given to His people. We have the privilege to come before Him. So prayer is always the first expression of faith. It's an acknowledgement that I'm dependent upon You, that I need Your direction from Your Word, that I need the guidance that comes from Your Holy Spirit when He takes that Word and it's applied to my heart and my life. So prayer is the first expression of your faith. It's acknowledging to God that I want to live in light of Your Word. I want to live in light of the truth that comes from the Scripture. Therefore, fill me with Your Spirit. Direct my steps by Your grace and through Your Word, that I might walk sanctified, a holy life before You in a Christ-honoring way. And if you think about it, this is what we're called to. So the Apostle Paul, in humility, acknowledges before these baby believers, I need your prayer. I need for you to pray concerning me, that grace might be found, that as you come boldly before the throne of grace, that grace might be found from God to work on my behalf and to go before me in the ministry. And Paul had his ministry team, and they were in Corinth at the time. And if you've read the story in Acts, they were beaten up. He had friends that had come to know Christ and were beaten on the streets. And they were suffering hardship and persecution there. And they needed God's grace. They needed to find God's grace. So Paul prays. Secondly, there's an expression of dependence upon God. And do you realize that the Apostle Paul in Colossians 1:29 states basically what the Lord Jesus taught us in John chapter 15? And he says, I labor striving according to His power which mightily works within me. God's power works within us. You know, we're not going to live the Christian life in our own strength. You know, it's not about works. It's not about trying to do good deeds and somehow work up enough good deeds to please God through the energy of our flesh. Our flesh stinks. Our flesh needs to go to the cross of Calvary. Our flesh can't be fixed. We can't reform it. We can't make ourselves better people and good enough to attain to the glory of God. Because you know why? The Scripture says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us fall short of His glory, and we can't reach back up there. We can't attain to that glory in and of ourselves. It's not within us. That's what it means and what the Scripture teaches about total depravity. We're totally depraved because we can't get back to God, and we don't want to unless God works within us and stirs those things in our hearts that would draw us back to the very purpose of what we were created for and who we're intended to be in Christ. And so God does that work, and He does a work within us. And in sanctification, if we're conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, it's a supernatural work of God's Spirit and His power. The Holy Spirit takes God's Word and it's placed in our heart, and there it transforms our lives, conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. So if you're trying to live the Christian life, stop doing it. You can't do it. You can't live the Christian life. The Christian life is intended to be a supernatural life. It is a labor that we do, striving according to His power, which mightily works within us. Isn't that cool? I mean, that's pretty cool stuff. The Holy Spirit indwells us. God works in and through us to accomplish His purposes, those supernatural purposes which we cannot do. So Paul is expressing this dependence upon God. If this work is going to be completed, the work to which God has called me to as an apostle, I need prayer. I need your prayer that I might find grace and mercy and grace to help in time of need, that God Himself would labor in and through me, and that His power would accomplish those purposes to which He called me to. Isn't that awesome? That's our life. That's the Christian life. And that's the Apostle Paul. And he wants for these baby believers to understand that God works in you. God is your Savior. He is your salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that does what must be done in the Christian life. Therefore, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin was death. And our flesh will always separate us from God. But the work of God through Jesus Christ, the gift of God, is eternal life through Him. And it's a gift. A wonderful gift. A glorious gift, something that we can't purchase, we can't earn, we can't in any way lay our hands on apart from putting faith and simple trust in Jesus Christ alone. Isn't that simple? Why is there so much confusion out there with the gospel? It is such a simple thing. It is simply looking to the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, Lord, You and You alone are able to save me from my sin. And parting with every attempt to try to save yourself. Because you can't do it. You cannot attain to the glory of God. But Christ has done that for you. And the gift of God through Jesus Christ is eternal life. It's a simple thing, and the message is blurred. But the Apostle Paul knows it, and he understands it, and he lives by it. And that's what we should live by. And it should be our prayer for one another that as we go through our week, God has called us. He has called us for His purposes. And the reality is that what He has called you to, He will also quicken and enable you by His mighty power working in you to accomplish those purposes. And it's a supernatural thing. If you're trying to do it in the energy of the flesh, then stop it and turn to the glorious salvation that belongs to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And so we express our dependence and acknowledge these things that the Apostle Paul taught, that we are dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ, upon Him alone. And the reality is that we'll just wander off this week our own way, our own direction, doing our own thing, depending upon some type of false security, if it is not for the grace of God, that is, and that mercy and grace which is found in times of need, that He will most assuredly give to His people, His children. Thirdly, he expresses trust in God's providential guidance. Isn't it the coolest thing? And this was our last prayer there. It said that He has called us. He has chosen you there in chapter 2, that prayer. And some of you will remember it. I'm not going to go back to it now. But God chose us. God called us for purposes. And in those purposes, He has providentially guided you and placed you where He wants you to be. Nothing is by chance in the Christian life. Amen. God has ordained. He has set before in His providence and in His sovereignty. The things that you will go through this week, He's not out of control. He's still God, sovereignly over those things. We live in a fallen world, and many terrible and tragic things happen because of sin and because of the problems as described in Scripture, the problem of evil. But the realities are that God is still sovereign. He still providentially calls His people. He still providentially guides and directs His people through those times to which He in His wisdom has called you to. It's not by mistake that you were born where you were born, in the nation that you were born in the place where you were born, in the city that God put you in, for the purposes that God has for you. And by faith, when we come to understand those things, as the Apostle Paul has as a missionary going out, we will know, as he knew, that God has providentially called me and I'm here at Corinth by God's direction, and God will most assuredly accomplish the purposes for which he called me to. For God is sovereign and his purposes can't be thwarted. No one can ward off his hand. No one can stop God from doing what God is doing. Isn't that awesome? We're a part of it. He's called you. And God has a plan for you this year. He has a purpose for your life. There is a reason why you're here. There's not any trial that you're going through that God has not providentially ordained and allowed in your life, that for the greater glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, His working in and through you, that it might be known in a most powerful way, and that you might obtain and possess the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul desires. And so that's what he prays for. And as we move on here, in his confidence in prayer, he has two prayer requests now. And we look at, basically through our passage, we got two prayer requests, we've got two assurances, and we've got two prayer petitions in these verses. And I want to look at the two prayer requests here, and we'll consider the impact of the word. That's what Paul's praying for, and that's the two requests, basically the sum of the two requests that he gives in verses 1 and verse 2 as well. Verse 2 is the second request, but let's look at the first. He says, that the word of the Lord may that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly. The actual translation of this word is run. And when you had the apostles that ran to the tomb, this was the word that was used for the physical running. When you had the father that ran to his prodigal son, this word was used for running to him, but it's also used in a metaphorical way. In this sense, the Apostle Paul is praying that the word of the Lord would run, or it might spread, that it would have that it would progress and providentially accomplish the things that the word was intended to do through God's call of the Apostle Paul and his team of evangelists that were moving from city to city and teaching and evangelizing with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So his prayer is that the word of the Lord may spread, that it may progress. Okay? So that tells us a lot of things, doesn't it? One, it tells us that there's opposition to it. Two, it tells us that prayer is an instrument or a tool that God uses as people pray and seek the Lord and seek His grace, in which God enables the further spread of the gospel. So we say, well, why do we have Mission Sunday? Why are we praying for the Jacobs in the Sudan? And why are we praying for Noam and the Hendrons there in Israel? And why do we pray for the Maddoxes in Turkey and the Sonotas and the Tuis in Denmark? Why do we pray for these people? And what do we pray for these people? Well, we ought to pray the same things that the Apostle Paul prayed, that the word of the Lord might spread, that it would have its progress, that it would accomplish its work, because we have tools, instruments, people that God has called and directed to sharing and spreading the gospel, to speaking to others the truth of God's word. And by the way, we're not off the hook there, are we? Aren't we missionaries to the hill country? Hasn't God called us here that the word of the Lord might spread? That by example and by word that we might speak the reality of Jesus Christ and His gospel? And so we should pray. We should pray that the gospel of Jesus Christ spreads. If our country needs anything, it's that we need a response, a true response to the gospel. We need people whose hearts are on fire for the truth of God's Word and to the return to the realities of how important the principles of God's Word is to living life. Well, if we don't demonstrate that, if that's not demonstrated in our lives, and if it's not spoken through our lips, where does it come from? Churches are meant to be equipped with God's Word, that we might speak the Word of God, the Word of the Lord, and that it might spread, that the power of it would go forth. And you know, the Scripture says that God's Word never returns void. If you're living the reality of God's Word in your life, you're going to bear fruit. God has called you for just that thing. And so the Apostle Paul prays, here I am in Corinth, and there are people here that like to beat you up on the streets. And I don't particularly want to be here in my flesh, but God has called me here. And if you'll remember Acts chapter 16, those verses, or it was 18, it was Acts 18, the Apostle Paul was given an answer from the Lord that, hey, I have many people here in this city in Corinth. And this is where he's writing the letter from, by the way. He's writing back from Corinth to Thessalonica, and the Thessalonians are hearing his request here and knowing that he's had trouble in Corinth. And that, what was his name? Was it Sosthenes that got beat up on the street outside by the Bema seat there? You remember the story in the book of Acts. And so it was a tough place. And these were Corinth. If you know where Corinth was, between there it had this little, actually in their day, there's actually what's it called? They built a, something that goes through from the Aegean to the Ionian Sea. Canal. Thank you, a canal. Where is that word? But they have a canal there. But in Paul's day, when he was there, they would take these ships, and they had these men that would pull these ships up. And it, if you've ever been to Corinth or seen pictures of it, it was high and huge cliff. And so they would pull these ships over this cliff from one sea to the other, and it was a shipping port. And there were sailors there, and they were strong men, no doubt. And there was a lot of immorality in Corinth, and it was a tough place. And God said, "Stay here, so I have many people." And so Paul prays that the word of the Lord might spread. And the idea there, if you look there in your notes, is to run with endurance or exertion to a goal. So when we talk about running or spreading, Paul's acknowledging the exertion. And like in the picture in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 is that we're to run with endurance that we might attain the goal. Okay, so there's a goal there that the purpose of the word was going forth to. And there's an exertion of great energy, as in running, where you get winded and where you get tired and where your muscles cramp. But the Apostle Paul is speaking of prayer for the spread of the word, for the work of sharing the gospel, of evangelism in a hard and a difficult place. So there's an endurance, there's an exertion to that goal. And secondly, we want to consider and think about what was Paul's vision for ministry. You know, there he was at Corinth. He had left Thessalonica. Many people had come to know the Lord. He was here. He was on a missionary journey. He was going different places. What was it that the Apostle Paul, we talked about last week, the vision of ministry at our church. What do we do this year? What is God's purpose for us? What should we have our mind focused on as a church body here in San Marcos, Texas? And what is a vision? How do you have a vision for God's purposes for a local church or for an evangelistic ministry team? What's involved in a group of people that come together and invest in eternal things and in the purposes of God? What does that look like? And what was Paul's vision when they took out on this second missionary journey? What do we do? And I think some of these prayers are just really nail what we're looking at, what we would be thinking about in these terms. But here we see that how was just as important as what to the Apostle Paul. When they were spreading the gospel, and I take this from the reality that, like in the Greek games, when you look at Hebrews chapter 12, Paul uses this picture, this allegory of the Greek athlete in the Olympics running. And they ran for glory. They ran for a goal. And they ran with integrity. You see, they had to play by the rules. In the actual activity, the event in Olympics. And so there was no honor in winning if you cheated. There was no honor if the integrity wasn't there. And so it was just important as to how they ran, as to the actual what they were doing and the goal of winning the race. And the Apostle Paul, that was the same with him. It was how they spoke the gospel and how they spread the gospel that was important. We find here as well, in a third point there, that divine appointments are met through God's providence. As they're running the race, the Apostle Paul is seeking the guidance of the Lord. He's not out there on his own. You know, so when we talk about, well, how do you run the race? How do we have a vision for God's purposes for us at Grace Bible Church in San Marcos, Texas? How do we run this race? How do we do it? How do we engage? And it's the same. The Apostle Paul is there. He doesn't know what's happening from one day to the next, what's going to happen tomorrow. But he's there focused on what? The glory to the word of the Lord. Spreading the word of the Lord. Doing the work of evangelism and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's acknowledging something I learned in evangelism, that God has divine appointments, right? So you go and you've got a group of 100 people. And they gather around, or as it was when we were in Moldova there, and maybe you'd get off of a public bus and there would be a group of people around you. And you would start sharing the gospel, and they would gather a larger group. And some in the group, they would all hear the same thing, but some would respond because there was a divine, providential appointment by God whereby He had prepared their heart, and the Holy Spirit was there working and doing a labor that man cannot do, bringing them under the conviction of sin and the need for salvation in Jesus Christ. And there, in a divine appointment, whether it's in San Marcos, Texas, on a street corner, to a neighbor next door, or to someone else at some other different time, there is a divine appointment in which God uses an evangelist as an instrument by which the Holy Spirit communicates the truth of the gospel, and that person becomes born again, a new creature in Jesus Christ. An awesome thing. Hope we never lose and never forget the wonder of it, the majesty of what God is doing when He saves a soul, and the work, the supernatural work of it. We can't do that work apart from God working in us and through us for His purposes. But Jesus Christ has said, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same will bear much fruit." And God will most assuredly and most certainly bear fruit through our lives as he works through us and as he calls us to those divine appointments to which he has called us to. So there's the first prayer request is that there's the impact of the word or the spread of the word. The second one involves God's glory. Paul is interested in that word of the Lord being glorified, okay? So why would he say that, and why would he pray that? It's not just spreading. It's spreading to have impact and to reach that goal, but it's spreading to be glorified, that it might be glorified. And so he prays that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified. Why is God's word important to be glorified? And we want to think about it just a second, but God's word, we go to our notes here. There is deliverance from opposition through God's Word. And let's look at it. God's Word has, number one, authority. It has weight, and it means something of value. All right? So the Apostle Paul says that the Word of God may spread and that it may have its impact, that it may be glorified before men. Well, the Holy Spirit needs to reveal the authority of God's Word. Does it matter that Paul went to Corinth and started speaking a message? No. Does it matter that that message was from God and from heaven and that he went as an ambassador for Jesus Christ? Well, yeah, it matters. So we can go and speak a message, but to go as God's representative, as a minister of reconciliation, as an ambassador for Jesus Christ, and speak with the authority of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that matters. And it should be glorified. And it should be glorified in Paul's. It has to begin with Paul, right? You know, he sees that his vision, the labor for evangelizing, involves glorifying God's Word. And that would involve, in a sense, revealing that authority that God's Word holds. This is words of life. These are the words which bring life to people. Okay? So, secondly, it involves God's Word has integrity. His Word and his name are related to His reputation. It needs to be glorified. We want to glorify God's Word. Now, whether you're sharing the gospel or whether you're just living the Christian life before someone, for crying out loud, we need to be engaged as God's people in the very sober reality that we are displaying the integrity of God's Word in our life or doing the opposite. We're either glorifying God's Word or we're not glorifying God's Word. Well, in order for God's Word to be glorified, He needs to be doing that work. His power needs to be working in our life, but it's His name. It's the reputation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to get serious about that. Do you want to see the glory of God? Do we want to know it and experience it corporately as a church body? Do we want to know the benefit of it personally and individually as people? And we got to clean up. We got to clean up. Don't muddle His name. Don't drag it through the mud and the dirt. His reputation is important. And what you proclaim of the truth of His Word is essential. It's needful. It's necessary. It must be glorified. Therefore, God's people need to repent. We need to turn. There's not a one of us in here that doesn't need to deal with hypocrisy in our life and the reality that in believing God and trusting in His Word and holding that this is His Word, this is the Word of the Lord which should be glorified, that we need to do business, that we need to get right down into the heart and say, God, this stuff needs to go. And you don't have to get rid of that stuff. You can't get rid of it. I mean, it's the flesh and you're stuck with it. But Jesus Christ can get rid of it. He has a way. He has a plan. It is the Father's determined intention to conform you to the image of His Son. And what He wants for you to do is submit to His intention for your life. And as we do that, we honor His name. Don't you want to honor His name? It just makes me want to shout. You know, we want to honor His name. And the only way that we can do that is when His Word is glorified. When people see the reality of this is what the Word of God means in the life of a husband and wife that live according to the principles of Scripture. Wow! I want it! That's awesome. And that's what it should be. That's what the Christian life should be in God's people. In every area. Oh, man, this is what it means when you a real Christian that's been born again takes the principles from God's Word and applies the principles that are there about finance seriously, it glorifies His Word. It declares His integrity. His name is exalted because here are some believers that aren't just blabbing stuff. It's in their life. It's infiltrated. It has transformed them. And all of a sudden, those that were in debt and owing other people have begun to apply some biblical principles. And all of a sudden, you know, you look around, man, that guy's out of debt. He's living freely with some relief from these things that were such a burden in his life, simply because he laid hold of the principles of God's Word and seriously applied them. And God's Word gets glorified in it. And God gets known as Almighty God, because supernaturally this person that was ensnared in some type of sin or alcoholism, his life has been transformed. And there's integrity of God's Word that is glorified by God's people. Thirdly, there's the majestic power, and that is the ability to transform individuals, churches, nation, the world. And basically we're speaking about that right now. I slipped into that point, didn't I? But the majestic power of God's Word should be known in our lives. Don't we want those things? Don't we long for such things as this? To know the authority of God's Word, the reality of it, to know the integrity and the honor that belongs to His name, to display it, to see the majestic power of God's Word. Well, the Scripture says that we can come boldly before the throne of grace, that we can obtain mercy, that we can find grace to help in time of need, whatever your need might be. God is there. He is capable. He can address it. He can meet you. He can help in times of need. And so we need that grace, don't we? And so with the Apostle Paul, we might learn from these prayer requests. But you know, one thing is the Apostle Paul's totally focused, isn't he? He's focused on who he is, who he really is, who he was created to be. In the image of God, in Christ Jesus, redeemed as an individual, he's engaged, not in his own plan, his own purpose. And we're not going to get there this morning, and we're going to come back to the rest of this passage. But you're looking at a situation where Paul, right now, as we come to this next verse, he can't help it. And this is amazing, but he's asking a prayer request here, but he automatically and immediately returns back to the need of these Thessalonian believers. Do you know why? Because he's unselfish. Because he cares about them. Because he has the heart and the compassion of Jesus Christ toward these people. Isn't that awesome? Have you ever talked with someone, had a relationship with someone? All they could do is talk about themselves. Paul doesn't do that, does he? You know why? Because he knows who he is in Christ. And as he prays, even when he asks for prayer requests, there's such a focus in this man's life that it's all about that eternal glory that he has been called to in Christ. It's all about exalting his name, the name of Jesus. It's all about God's reputation. It's all about these young believers that have been infected. Their lives have been invaded by the Word of the Lord. They've responded to the gospel. And so the Apostle Paul addresses them and addresses their need. And he can't help but talk about them. That's different. That's really different. Because, you know, generally, the way we are, we can't help but talk about ourselves. And if someone comes up to you, you know, they ask you how you're doing. Well, if you really have a kind of a deeper relationship, you begin to tell them, man, things are pretty funky. You know, and I'm having a hard time. I got these physical problems. I got these emotional problems. I got these spiritual problems. And, you know, you can just go on and on with it. And you know, and that's, but the wonderful thing in the body of Jesus Christ, we can have this type of relationship. The Apostle Paul, and you'll look and we'll see next time in these verses, he turns the conversation back to them. He asks two requests for the glory of the spread of the word, the glory and the spread of the word. And then he goes back to them and he starts talking about God is able. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to deliver you. I know you're going through hard times. I know you're being persecuted and afflicted, but God will deliver you and he is able to help you. And he loved them. Paul cared about them. Do we have that kind of love for one another? When we talk, are we talking about ourselves? Do we genuinely care about the person that we're talking to and care about their spiritual well-being and have those concerns? Christ can give those to us. And I think it would be a good time to bow our heads and close our eyes and ask that the word of the Lord might spread, both by word and by deed in our lives, and that it might be glorified. It might be glorified in just these kind of ways, that the authority, the integrity, the majestic power of God's word might be seen by others in our lives. Father, we thank you for your word and for the power of it and for the majesty and glory that belong to you and that belong to your reputation, to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, which you have sworn to exalt above every name. For there is salvation in no other name, only in the Lord Jesus. And so we turn our eyes to him, we turn our hearts to you, and we ask that you might, even as you have called us as your people to represent you, that you would empower us with great glory, with your glory, with your power, with your majesty, that Jesus Christ might be glorified in our lives and in the lives of this church and your people. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.